Okay, so again, Galatians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read our whole... It's a fairly lengthy passage this morning. So let's just read the whole passage and then we'll back into it. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified by God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul wrote this letter because the Galatian churches were believing these false teachings that said you had to believe in Jesus and the law in order to be right with God. And the first two chapters, he focused almost entirely on proving this, almost entirely on proving that the gospel that he preached to them, which he's making the point now, is the gospel that they responded to, is the true and only gospel. And that gospel is the salvation that comes only by faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone in order to make us right before God. And then that enables us to live for God. So Paul's contention is that altering that gospel at all leads us into slavery. It leads us back into bondage. But that the gospel of grace produces freedom. And we all know that word freedom, right?
Yes.
We tend to have a particular view of freedom, right? And I think many times, being Americans, and in the culture, not just Americans, but this current American culture, we can tend to have a skewed understanding of what freedom really is, or at least what Paul is talking about, what Scripture talks about when it talks about us being free. That's one of the reasons I think people have a hard time understanding grace or grasping grace and living in grace. Because we can fear that if we're free to do whatever we want, we'll naturally stray from God and what he wants for us and just run out and give ourselves to selfish living and throw ourselves into sin. Because our paradigm of freedom comes from this culture that says being free means I can do whatever I want, I can have whatever I want, I can get whatever I want, it's my right. Right? It's the pursuit of happiness as defined by me, right? But that's not the gospel. That is not true freedom, we're going to see, because what trumps our nationality is our Creator and how we were created. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to do whatever we want. We need God's perspective on this in order to understand this rightly. In chapter 5, Paul tells us that it's for freedom that Christ set us free. So we shouldn't go back to slavery in the law, right? But he also says, don't use your freedom for selfish gain or sinful use. So this is where we have to really be aware of our own selves and our culture's influence on us, because we would be foolish, just like the Galatians, to think that growing up in and living in and working in the culture that we live in America, that we're not influenced or being influenced constantly with this secular idea of freedom, what Paul calls the thinking of this evil age. It no doubt is having an influence on us. And so in order for us to battle it, in order for us to bring scripture and truth and the Spirit of God to bear on it, we have to be aware of it on us, in us. So there's a difference in the objective of the freedom of the good old US of A and the objective of the freedom that comes to us through Christ that we see in scripture. I want you to listen to this quote by Tim Keller, and we're going to refer to this throughout the sermon this morning. The fish must honor its design. It is designed for water, not for land. Real freedom is finding the right restrictions. So water is a restriction for the fish. A fish could live its whole life trying to get out of the water. I think there's a Disney movie about that. And thinking and believing that what's best for me, what would make me most happy, is to get out of this water. But what's best for the fish is the restriction of water. And to call it a restriction is really just a paradigm. It's a particular way of viewing having to live in water, right? Because you could say, this is paradise, right? This is where I thrive. This is where there's life. Unless what's necessary for my happiness is to be out of here, to be something different, to do something different. So a fish is never freer than when it's in the water, because that's how God made it. It's the same with us. God created us to be like Him, to live in relationship with Him, and to be like Him. But sin's come in and removed us from our created purpose. And we have been, it's not just like sin has come in and overtaken us, and we are willing participants in the process. But that puts us in bondage to an environment and a lifestyle that we were not created for, and that is hostile toward us. And we find ourselves living in, thinking it's going to satisfy and produce good. And instead, it's our demise, which is why Jesus went to the cross for us. It's why He went and freed us to live for Him. And like fish in the water, that's where we're most free, because that's what we were made for. So Paul's saying here to the Galatians that they have this misunderstanding of the nature of grace and the idea of freedom that God intends for us to live in. But also, the false teachers were saying that Paul was misunderstanding the law. So Paul's telling the Galatians, you're misunderstanding the gospel. The false teachers are saying Paul's misunderstanding the Old Testament and the law. And they've been beating him up over this for a long time. And so Paul's finally coming out swinging. He's just saying, look, You want to talk Old Testament? Let's talk Old Testament. I'm here. I got you. So in the passage today, Paul quotes Deuteronomy twice. And he brings out the big dog, Abraham. Father Abraham. And he bases this whole argument, this whole discussion on the father of the Jews. And he says, listen, guys, Abraham wasn't justified by his works. If you go back and read it, you'll see that's what it says. It was counted to him as his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by his faith. And those who are truly Abraham's sons and daughters will trust God the way Abraham did. It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. And then Paul gets into the logic of what happens when you try to relate to God based on your performance. Paul gets into the logic of what happens when you try to relate to God on the basis of your performance. When we do that, we're in trouble. So let's start at the back end of the passage, and we'll work our way back. But let's look at verses 10 and 11 first. Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Paul's saying the exact same thing there that James says in chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all." God is so holy and righteous. If we're going to try to relate to him based on the law and being right, we can't just keep some of it because of who God is. We have to keep all of it or we've failed. It's a really big problem. It's bad news. And the reality is, I mean, if we're just honest, this argument is largely a moot argument, because even if we could perfectly keep the law from here on out, which we can't and never would be able to, we've already broken it. Like, and we can't undo that. So game over, right? This is Paul's point to them. And he's going to get even more straight to the point later in the book. If you've read on, you know. But we can't just keep some of it. We have to keep it all. But that's why verses 13 and 14 are such good news for us. Because Christ, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." This is the really good news. Verse 10 tells us you're cursed. If you're going to keep the law, you got to keep it all, and you haven't, so you're cursed. The curse never goes away. We have to do something with the curse. Right? That it never leaves. The curse for our sins will be carried out. The guilt, the record, it will be carried out either by us or by Jesus. And that's the good news, is that we have Jesus. Right? So the curse never goes away. It's got to be handled either by us or by Jesus. And by faith, we have Jesus, that Jesus became a curse for us. In God's love and his mercy, he saw sin, he saw the curse of humanity, he sent Jesus in our place to hang on this tree and to become the curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of the single most rich gospel verses in the whole Bible. If you don't know it, memorize it and learn what it means. Second maybe to these verses, 13 and 14. Jesus was treated as if he was you. And through faith, you are treated as if you were him. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had your sin. And as a result of the cross, God treats you as having Jesus' righteousness and obedience. Isn't that amazing? This is such good news. This is why the gospel is good news. This is what Paul's so passionate about and why this is so important and why he's not real happy right now. Because they were saying the opposite. So let's go back and look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, exclamation point. He's screaming when he says this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul's like, are you out of your minds, guys? Are you out of your minds? You guys are fools for even entertaining this. He's not putting them down here. He's perplexed and frustrated because this is so foundational. He's trying to make sense. Are they under a spell? Have they been taken over by some outside force? He can't understand. And here's why. Because they saw Jesus as crucified. Paul's saying, you experienced this. You saw this. But here's what's interesting about this. This is 15 years after Jesus was crucified. So there's a possibility that some of the people here could have been present at the crucifixion. But this is a long way from Jerusalem. This is in modern-day Turkey from Jerusalem. What language, what Paul is really talking about here is not physically being at the crucifixion. He's talking about this in a spiritual sense. He's saying, don't you remember when you experienced Jesus? Don't you remember when Jesus changed your life? When you heard the gospel, when your heart was open to see that the only way for you to please God was not through the law, it was by Jesus hanging on the cross. Do you remember that? How vivid it was, how real Christ crucified for you, that it affected your life. Paul's saying, I remember. I was there. I saw what you saw. I experienced seeing you experience Jesus. And he's going back to their conversion and he's appealing to their experience of grace as proof. But he's also teaching them in a logical and a theological way. He's taking us from justification to sanctification again. On the handout, there's a handout. It's fairly simple, but it might just help. This is from a book from a guy named Tony Lane. It might just help understand justification and sanctification. And these are the points that Paul's making, not only here, but throughout all of his writing. Justification refers to my status before God, right? That by faith, I'm righteous before God. I'm accepted. Sanctification refers to my actual state. So practically, who am I? What's my life look like? Justification is about God's attitude toward me changing, right? From judge to friend. Sanctification is about God actually changing me. Justification is about how God looks on me with love as a son and a daughter. Sanctification is about what God is doing in me. Justification is about Christ dying for my sins on a cross. That happened. It's an event that happened that's the basis for all of this. Sanctification is about Christ at work in me by the Holy Spirit changing my life. So this is all about position and practice. My position, that's my justification, and then practice. Justification is God declaring me right before God because of Jesus. Sanctification is God changing me to obey Christ with his power as I walk with him. They work together. They can never be separated, and the order can never be changed, or it ceases to become the gospel and how God works. That's the theological part that leads us right to the practical aspect of this passage. And I want you to hear this. Any theology that doesn't lead to experience is not good theology. Because God's intent in this book is not that we would get smart. God's intent is not to fill our minds with knowledge. These truths, which are theology, are intended to accomplish something, to move us from where we are to where God wants us to be, to give us a relationship with God that we would experience the true and living God in all the different ways that he calls us to be his sons and daughters. We tend to want to get to just the practical stuff, though, don't we? So we take the theology and we fill our minds, and then we're like, now let's go back to the law. Just tell me what I need to do. Instead of going, no, based on what I know, I can just live and thrive as a son, a daughter of God, and find out what I need to do and rely on him to do that in me. So that's justification and sanctification again. How does that work itself out in our lives? How do you practically live by faith? How do we practically live by faith? Which is the title of this message, Living by Faith. Paul starts by asking a question in verse 2. How did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive the Spirit? He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Redundant question. He answers it. How did we? That's a question for us. Paul says, let's go back to the beginning. And we can do this to evaluate ourselves. If legalism is something that we find ourselves walking in, like, how did it start? Were we keeping the law? Is that, we were humming along, obeying the law, keeping the law. Jesus noticed us. He's like, I can use you on my team. Great job with that law keeping. Come on, I'm picking you. We know that's not how it happened. And Paul's like, no, that's not how it happened. I remember the mess you guys were. I remember you being thrilled and amazed when you heard the gospel because you thought there was no hope for you. But when you heard that Jesus died on the cross for you, when you realized your state before God, you believed in him. You clung to him. You belong to him. And then Paul answers his own question in verse 3. Are you so foolish? If you started with the Spirit, which everyone who is a true Christian did start with the Spirit, what makes you think you can finish in the flesh? You can't. If the only way to come to God is through faith in Jesus, then the only way to remain and live in obedience is in faith to Jesus. Because if the gospel only gets us in the door, and then we have to make it work by keeping the law, we're in bondage. That's what Paul's saying. It's not freedom, it's bondage. That would be like your best friend. Think of your best friend right now. It's your best friend. And they show up on your birthday with a brand new car. You're like, you got me a car? They're like, yep, take it for a ride. You spin out and take it around the block and you get back and they're like, the keys are yours. Oh, and also, here's this payment book. It's just 5 years, $500 a month. And then you'll be golden. It's suddenly not so great of a gift, is it? That's exactly what the Galatians were starting to believe. And see, the problem is if you fail to make the payment, you lose the car.
Oh, that's good.
And your credit. This is one of the paradoxes of Christianity. It's what Paul's saying in the last chapter, in chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, right? Follow that. It is no longer I who live. Skip. The life I now live, right? I live in the flesh. The life I now live in the flesh, in the body, before I see him, before I'm in my new body, the life I live right now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm dead. I'm alive. Right? I'm dead to my sin. I'm dead to my flesh. I'm dead to my desires and my rules of life. All of the law keeping. And I'm alive in Christ. I'm free to live for him, to be who I am in Christ. Because I've been justified by God. And I'm being sanctified by God through faith. That's the Christian life. It starts with being justified by God. And then our life in Christ continues with us being sanctified by God. See, when we believe and we're justified, the Spirit of God comes in to live in us. When we believe and we're justified, we receive the Spirit of God who comes to live with us, right? Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit is a promise by Jesus, a seal, a guarantee. The Spirit of God saves us and changes us and convicts us. And Paul's going to tell us later in this chapter, the Spirit of God in us is waging war against the flesh, right? All the influence of the world around us and our own flesh, it wants to go against the Spirit of God in us. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, there's not a war. But the Spirit of God in us is pressing and warring against all things that are against God. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts and desires to use them and empowers us to live for Him. And through faith in Jesus, we are united with Christ. Right? We've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul says a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So Paul, knowing this, Paul knows this about the Galatians because he experienced this with the Galatians, knowing that they know the truth, knowing that they have the Spirit, he's astonished. And he can't make rational sense of why they would want to leave the freedom that they have in the Spirit of God and go back to the curse of the law. And so he's calling them back. He's calling them back to Christ. He's calling them back to freedom. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Or maybe you know Jesus, but after 6 weeks in Galatians, you're like, I don't think I know Jesus the way the Scripture is talking to me about Jesus. I don't really know what freedom is. See, if we don't have Jesus, the only hope we have is a hope for hope. We don't have anything, you know, the rope for our anchor, there's nothing on the other end of it. Or it's tied to like a flimsy branch or something. We're just hoping that we hold on and we get what we need. And if you don't have Jesus, you know how hard you try. And you know how defeated you end up feeling. The truth is, apart from Jesus, there is no hope. You can try and try, but at the end, it'll never be good enough. And we end up at the end of the rope, realizing that the only thing we can do is numb it. The only thing we can do is forget about it, try to forget about it, distract from it. But Jesus was perfect. We are never good enough. But Jesus was perfect. And Jesus stood in your place and he became what was wrong about you, and he offers you everything that was right about him so that you can be right with God. And full disclosure, it will cost you everything. Mm-hmm. But to say it'll cost you everything is like telling a fish when you caught it, like, I'm sorry for everything you're going to have to give up here, but I'm throwing you back in the water. There's nothing that we have that compares to living in the peace and the love and the security of God. There's nothing that we have that compares to having Jesus. Just like a fish being free in the water, you were made to live with God. That's where freedom and life and rest and peace and freedom from strife comes from. So why wait? Let's put our faith in him. No matter where we're at in our walk, let's rest. Let's surrender. Believe afresh in him today. Let go and rely on him. For those of us who are Christians, we're not immune to this. None of us are. Peter did it. Paul's writing this letter to an entire church. An entire region of churches. So, just some questions for us to ask. Is your foundation sure? So if you're a believer, just go back. Ask the question. I mean, Paul knows he was there. He knows it was the gospel, and there was evidence by the Spirit. There was changed lives that happened. But let's just, all of us, we can ask ourselves, is your foundation sure? Is the gospel you responded to the gospel that we're talking about? Did you begin by the Spirit? Did your Christian life start by you trusting Jesus alone, this Jesus? And if not, where do you need to start? Where do you need to pick up and get on the road? And it's not complicated. It's just a position of the heart. Really, just going back to Jesus and acknowledging the truth of who he is and the truth of what we need, right? Repenting before him and giving ourselves to him and trusting him for all that we're not. We started by the Spirit. All true Christian faith starts by the Spirit. And so we are living, we are striving to live in faith by the Spirit today. That's what we want to be pushing into and endeavoring in. Is the curse and guilt for your sin cast as far as the east is from the west, or are you carrying it? Is there a backpack full of rocks on your back? None of us has this perfected, so whenever we veer, let's do what we do. We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, right? He started it, he's doing it, he's going to finish it. And we say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. remind my soul, remind my mind, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but he who lives in me, right? We die to ourselves and we live to Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.